Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you again that we can rise this morning and focus on you and your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would grip our hearts and souls this morning as we think of the realities and the finality of the two destinations that we face, heaven and hell. And thank you for your word. It's true, and guide us with it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I got in the car this morning, and as I was heading up here, my radio was on, and the song that was on immediately when I was heading up here was the song called Home, titled Home by Chris Tomlin, and it's about heaven. He says, I'm going home where the streets are golden and every chain is broken. I want to go home where every fear is gone and I'm in your open arms where I belong. I'm going home. And so it again drew my heart and mind to heaven, gave me great joy, comfort, hope, happiness to think about my home is not here, and I'm heading there to that celestial city called heaven, and that's a wonderful place to be. But I remembered what I said in the email to you men last week, and that is heaven can wait. And so I was thinking about my home coming here, but I remembered heaven can wait. Now, I don't at all mean literally we can wait about the idea of choosing between heaven and hell. I mean, obviously, the scripture clearly says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So there is nothing worse for a person than to wait to make a decision whether or not they will spend eternity in heaven and hell with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I simply meant not that heaven, the choice, can truly wait, but our study of heaven will have to wait as we spend one whole lesson on hell. And it's a sobering lesson. It's not that humorous. But I will have to say that sometimes church signs are humorous when they make a mistake on how they show things that are coming up and how they put wording. So this was a church sign. I'm going to try to. Oh, Eric, you'll have to enable me to share the screen. So maybe you can make me host so I can share the screen, or make all participants share the screen so I can share this with you. Here we go. So yeah, church signs sometimes don't communicate what they want to. I like this one. What is hell like? Come hear our preacher. So not very accurate in terms of what they meant to say. So there are some humorous aspects, and I think a lot of times people laugh about hell and the realities of it, because to really think of it is a real sobering subject for us. And so the other thing I said is that the road to hell, the statement, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and the question or the statement is the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And so my question is that true? Is that a true statement? Well, let's let Jesus answer that. And by the way, Eric, if you need to go back to host so you can put people in their groups, that's fine too. So let's read what Jesus said and think about this question. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So looking at chapter 14. Oh, let me get there. I'm in the wrong chapter. So Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. This is the parable of the great banquet. Verse 12, Luke 14. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you, in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Now remember, Jesus is telling a parable here, and obviously the thing that we need to realize is that we're all, spiritually speaking, poor, crippled, lame, and blind, and dead in our sins. So verse 14, Jesus said, "And you will be blessed, since you do not have the means to they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Verse 15, when one of those were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, Jesus said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought the yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for this reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, 'Go out at once to the streets and the lanes in the city and bring here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my dinner.'" Well, it's a powerful parable that actually Jesus answers this secular proverb that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I mean, look at the things that the people said, the excuses that they gave were good intentions. There certainly wasn't anything inherently wrong with what they were doing, but it prevented them from thinking of their eternal destiny and what is most important in life. And it distracted them from that. And so as we think about this lesson today on hell, you may say, "Yeah, but doing a whole lesson on it, why would you do that?" Well, it's actually providential, because one is, it's preparation for me. It helps me. A week from Sunday, I'm preaching Sunday night, and I'm preaching on hell. So I'm actually concluding Pastor Reader's series, If I Should Die Before I Awake, and I've got to give the final state of the wicked. So you guys are guinea pigs. So you'll hear, if you come to that service, you'll hear some of what you've heard today. Actually, today, in that service, I'll do much more of the doctrinal and theological foundation of hell in as the final state. Today I want to think more of a pastoral reason in talking about hell to us. It's more of a motivation, so to speak, for the need for others to come to Christ and avoid this terrible destination. Bobby and I, my brother, were talking several weeks ago as I was kind of talking through and thinking about laying out how to teach heaven and how we wanted to do it and divide the chapters up. And we both had concluded that really and truly these two chapters, 3 and 4, could have easily been tacked on last week to the first two chapters. I mean, in one sense, talking to this group, I could do this lesson and what Randy Alcorn says in the two chapters in less than 30 seconds. Because you could say, is heaven our default destination? No. Is hell our default destination? Yes. Can we know for sure we're going to heaven? Yes. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? We'll talk to each other about that and make sure that you do. And then we're done. That's kind of the summary of the whole two chapters. And so it could have easily been done that way. But I wanted to use these two chapters and not to just move quickly past them, for us to think about this sobering subject. As I said from the beginning, the constant contemplation of heaven for the believer helps us in our sanctification and growth in Christ. It leads us to greater joy. It actually gives us a longing for leaving this world and removes the love of this world from us. And it causes us to look with great happiness to get to our eternal home. But Conversely, there does need to be a consideration of hell. One is for our own. I mean, we've got a lot of men on this call, and I know a lot of you, but we do not want to presume that just because we're all on this call at 6:30 in the morning discussing this book that we've been converted. Jesus, of the 12 that he picked, one of those was lost forever and will spend eternity in hell. So I don't want to presume, and I would encourage you to, as Paul said, test yourselves to be sure you're in the faith. And so if there's anyone on this call that has concerns or questions, then talk to your group or your group leader if you don't feel like talking about it in the group as a whole. Or contact me so that we can talk about that. But the other reason is that daily, hourly, every hour, every day, thousands of people die, slip into eternity, into a Christless eternity, and do not know the joys of heaven, the things of which we speak of that warms our heart. And so, really, our thoughts should move us, those thoughts of hell, and any one person spending a Christless eternity should move us and motivate us to go, as this parable told us in Luke 14, to the highways and the byways, and to share the gospel with men and women, so that they might know to plead with them, to persuade them, to beg them, and to present the beauty of Christ, and to urge men to flee from the wrath to come. So we want to do that. Randy Alcorn reminded us in this chapter that most people think that all roads lead to heaven. And as he said so clearly, no roads lead to heaven except one. And it's a lonely and narrow road, and you enter it by a narrow gate. We see that in, if you're still in Luke 14, you can turn over to Luke 13. And Jesus is talking to the disciples. And in Luke 13, verse 22, he begins in verse 22. He says, he went on his way through the towns and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? What a question. Will those who are saved be few? It's actually that question and how many evangelicals or former evangelicals who have given up on the idea of hell, it's that question that bothers them a lot. And that is, how could a loving God, a great God who's created millions and billions of people, allow so many to die and spend an eternity away from him? But the question is, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And so it's a narrow gate. It's the wicket gate in Pilgrim's Progress, and it's a narrow way and a narrow road. Only one road leads to heaven. But what a glorious road that is. Jesus Christ, who is the gate, and he is the road, and he is the one that brings us safely home. And what a glorious, glorious truth that is. Interestingly enough, research that has been done, going back even 30 years, with U.S. News and World Report, had an article that said, hell is making a comeback. And in that article 30 years ago, they said, the overwhelming majority of people today, Americans, believe in a literal heaven and hell. The article is interesting. It said, while the overwhelming majority of people believe there's a heaven and hell, nobody thinks they're going to hell, and other people are. And so research has continued. Barna did a research about 10 years ago that confirmed it. So for the past 30 years, it has confirmed that people's ideas overall have been there is a heaven and hell. It's just most people don't think they're going to hell. Well, while hell has made a comeback in some ways, and many Americans still believe in it, many more evangelicals seem to be abandoning this long-held doctrine. And so I used a quote by one of the men who has done so in the last 10 or so years, and that's Rob Bell. Let's see. Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. I don't recommend it, but he was pastor of a large church, and he wrote this book basically saying that hell is not, if there is a hell, it's not what we thought it was. It's more hell on earth. And he presented a form of universalism that ultimately, ultimate reconciliation, ultimately everyone will be saved and will be reconciled to God. After death, there will be more chances to receive Jesus. And so it received a lot of, obviously it was very controversial, received a lot of criticism. But others found it as a safe place to land. People who claim to be Christians, but yet who find the subject of hell so distasteful and disturbing. And others have written too. Many of you will remember the book called The Shack. And William Paul Young wrote The Shack, and it was a fictional book, an account of a man who was wrestling with the vicious murder of his little daughter, and he enters into conversations with God. And the book is filled with just tons of error, but it was very popular, and has sold millions of copies. And Eugene Peterson wrote the foreword. I've said this to you men before who studied Pilgrim's Progress with me. And Eugene Peterson said, this book is set to become the next Pilgrim's Progress. And I just remember anytime I read that, I say, God help us if that's the case, because it's full of so much error. But a lot of people who love the book, some of you may have liked it, loved it and said, hey, it's a fictional account and it's helping us understand certain things and correct our views on God. And it's not necessarily what he believes. Well, several years ago, William Paul Young wrote another book called Lies We Believe About God. And I don't recommend that book either. But in that book, it's his only nonfiction book he's ever written. And the lies we believe about God are the truths that we believers accept. And a lot of the things that we accept as true in Scripture, he says, are not true. And one of them is the doctrine of hell. More recently, I was talking to someone, a good friend of mine, and the person was struggling with this whole idea of hell, and had listened to a man who's an evangelical, young evangelical named Preston Sprinkle. And back in 2011 is when Rob Bell wrote this book, Love Wins, where he dismissed the idea of eternal hell or eternal conscious torment in hell and suffering. And so in that same year, Preston Sprinkle talked Francis Chan. Some of those names may mean nothing to you. Some of you may have heard of Francis Chan. He's a preacher. But encouraged him to write a book refuting what Rob Bell said about hell. And so they wrote a book, Francis Chan and Preston Sprinkle, called Erasing Hell. And it was the idea that you've got many people now denying the doctrine of hell. And it was actually really well done. And they took on Rob Bell and refuted his arguments. Well, fast forward, that was 10 years ago. Fast forward now, 7-8 years later, and the very man, Preston Sprinkle, who encouraged Francis Chan and him to write this book refuting this false view of the doctrine of hell, he himself now has embraced annihilationism. And that is that when we die, either immediately when we die or at some point, we won't suffer in hell forever, but we will be annihilated and just cease to exist. And so you see this happening throughout Christendom in some ways. It's still a minority view, but I'll deal with some of that doctrinally in the sermon. I won't say any more about it here. We don't have time, other than to say it's sad to see that. Now, it's a disturbing topic. It's understandable. Preston Sprinkle says a lot of great things about the doctrines of the Christian faith that he adheres to. One of your questions is, can you be a true believer and deny the doctrine of hell? It has serious ramifications, but I'll lead us to the end with this. Wayne Grudem, at the end of his massive systematic theology, as he deals with hell, he says this. at the end of his section on hell, he says, what are we to think of this doctrine? He says, first, it's hard, and it should be hard. He said, it's very difficult to think about, sobering. He says, for us to think of this doctrine, it's a sobering thought and a hard thought for us to think about this doctrine today. And then he says this, if our hearts are never moved with deep sorrow when we contemplate this doctrine, then there is a serious deficiency in our spiritual and emotional sensibilities. And he goes on to say, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Paul longed to lead his fellow countrymen to Jesus Christ. And so what Grudem is saying is, if we don't have a sense of not only the sobering nature of this doctrine, if we don't think about it and then think of those thousands of people who every day head into a Christless eternity, then something's wrong with our spiritual sensibilities. And my heart and prayer is that we, and hope, is that we will be moved once again to consider the seriousness of this subject, to be eternally grateful for God for delivering us, saving us from the wrath to come, but also to go share with people the good news of the gospel, that Christ will save them from the wrath to come by becoming God having poured out his wrath upon Jesus. I'm reminded of Ray Comfort's uncomfortable parachute illustration. Ray Comfort's a great evangelist, and he says one of the problems with contemporary Christianity is that we're always trying to convince people to come to Christ because he's going to make their life better. Does Christ make our life better? Well, in an ultimate sense, yes. If you come to Christ in a country that's non-Christian, it could lead to your death and great torture. But yes, Christ makes our life better ultimately because he saves us from our sin. But he doesn't necessarily make our life here comfortable. And Ray Comfort uses the story of, let's say you're flying 30,000 feet in an airplane, and that plane's going to go down in just a few moments. And the person says to you, wear this parachute. It's going to really make your flight comfortable. And the person puts it on, and he's very uncomfortable. And then he gets so uncomfortable trying to sit with a parachute on, he says, you said it'd make my life comfortable. I'm going to take it off. You know, I'm not going to wear this. He said, but think about the difference if you said, put this parachute on because at any moment you're going to have to jump out of this plane at 30,000 feet, and it's going to save you from the fall to come. And in that sense, there is a sense where talking to people about the realities of hell actually makes the life of Christ, with all of its difficulties and uncomfortable aspects and suffering, tolerable, because putting on Christ allows us to flee from the fall and the wrath to come. And that's important. So I want to conclude with a challenge to you men. And this is what I call my 2x4 challenge. And I hope you will take the challenge and really consider it. Now, Eric, if you would, can you allow me to share the screen? And I'm going to see if I can show you this 2x4 challenge, if I can find it. Okay, here we go. So here's my 2x4 challenge. I want to challenge you to find someone this week that you can go and talk to. Preferably it would be someone that you know and you doubt that they're a Christian, and that would be preferable, not just some random stranger, but someone that you know, and maybe you've tried to talk to them before about Christ, or maybe you realize you need to, and that you would go talk to that person. Let's say you say, well, I don't really know someone like that. Well, think of someone that you may be able to come in contact with regularly. Maybe someone at the gym, or maybe there's a restaurant you go to regularly and you talk to the waiter or waitress that always waits on you. Think of someone that you might can have follow-up conversations, and take this 2x4 challenge. And what do I mean by the 2x4 challenge? I want you to go talk to someone this week and ask them either 2 or 4 questions. That's why I call it my 2x4 challenge. Depending on how they answer the first two will depend on whether or not you ask them the other two. Now, the great thing about this, if you're terrified to evangelize, this is a great exercise, because all you're doing is asking their opinion. Matter of fact, I'm telling you, don't give your opinion. Tell them, hey, I'm in a study with 50 men on Friday mornings. We're talking about heaven, a book called Heaven. And our teacher asked us to go survey someone and ask them four questions and just get their opinions. That's all you got to do. Nothing else. Listen to their opinions, whatever they say. Write it down. You can even read the question and then see what they say. Write it down and then we'll get the answer. So here's the first question that you're going to ask them. And that is, let's see if you can see it. Now, don't worry if you can't see it. If it's too small, you're using your phone and you can't write quickly enough. That's okay because I'm going to send this to you. I want you to get the concept. All right? So, let's see. Can everyone see this first question? Some of you can see it. So, the first question is, why do you think so many people believe in heaven and hell? You can start by saying this. You don't have to, if you want me to send you the actual article, I can. But just know that over two-thirds of Americans, this is from U.S. News and World Report all the way to, for the past 30 years, Barna's research, two-thirds of Americans believe in heaven and hell. So you just ask the person, why do you think so many people believe in heaven and hell? If they give you the most crazy answer, you're not trying to correct it. You're not giving your opinion. You just say, thank you, that's great. Then you ask them the second question. And the second question is this. Do you think heaven and hell are real, and why or why not? Now remember again, tell the person, hey, this is your opinion. I'm not looking for answers that are right or wrong. There are right or wrong answers, but I just want your opinion. That's all. Second question is this. Do you think heaven and hell are real, and why or why not? Okay, if they say, and maybe I'd add in there, do you think both heaven and hell are real? Maybe I should put that in there. Do you think both heaven and hell are real? If they say yes, then you get to go to questions 3 and 4. If they say no, if they say I believe in heaven but not hell, or I don't believe in either one, then you ask them why, let them tell you, and then you thank them. You thank them for giving you that and say, well, because of how you answered two questions, I only have to ask you two. Thank you so much. And then immediately change the subject. Hey, how's your wife doing? Or, how are your kids? Or how do you like working here? Change the subject and then get out of the conversation. For some of you who are evangelists, that will be very difficult. I understand that. For those of you who are terrified to evangelize, it's what we call creating curiosity, and Jesus did it all the time. In other words, you're living to fight another day. You hope that you can talk to them another time, that it creates curiosity, or we call a stone in their shoe because they think, what are the other two questions and why don't I get an answer them? And so, but if they answer either way, I don't believe in heaven or I don't believe in heaven or hell, you only ask them the two questions, you're done. If they say they believe in both, then you go to the third question. The third question is this. Do you believe heaven or hell is the default destination for men and women when they die, and why? So this is Randy Alcorn's. Which do you think is the default destination for men and women when they die, heaven or hell, and why? And you just listen to their answer. And the final question is that you ask them if you get to the fourth. Can a person know for sure he or she is going to heaven? And if so, how can you know that? And if not, why not? If they say, no, a person can't know that for sure, you say, well, why do you say that? You get their answer. And that's all you do. That's the 2x4 challenge. You don't have to correct anything. You don't have to pull out the four laws or go through the EE presentation. Again, I know some of you, that just grates on you. Say, there's no way I cannot help to do that. Okay. That's all right, but for those of you who are terrified, petrified, and you might want to have another conversation down the road, that's all you're doing. And then you come back next week, and we will discuss with your group how it went. And so that's my challenge. It's just an easy way to begin to get on the minds and hearts of others the eternal realities of the finality of this destination called hell. May God break our hearts and cause us to be challenged with the fact that thousands are slipping into a Christless eternity every day, and that we would be broken over that and want to share the good news of the gospel with them. So let me pray, and then I'll let you go to your groups. Father, thank you for our time this morning. These are sobering thoughts that your word says that people will go to a Christless eternity, that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And yet you have provided a way, a glorious way, that all who put their faith in you, who humble themselves and repent and turn to you, will have eternal life. And so, Father, I pray that you would just guide us. I pray that you would bring someone to us or take us to someone that we could just ask these questions to and just hear their answers and then pray for them. And, Father, we pray that you would be working on their hearts already and working on our hearts. And we commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.